everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to a well-known passage in Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, we'll be reading verses 1 to 18 this evening. Afterwards, we will pray and commit this time to the Lord. Genesis 22, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the knife in his hand, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be here together under your word. Thank you for the blessing of one another and worshipping you together. We thank you that you are here with us in the midst. Now, Lord, as we turn our focus to your word, I pray that you would remove any distractions in our hearts and in our minds, that we would be ready to be taught by the Spirit through the word. I pray that these little loaves and these little fishes that I have tonight would be blessed by you and would be shared amongst the people and multiplied by the Spirit, that we all might be filled this evening. We ask this in your name. Amen. So this evening I'm going to start a mini-series. I was hoping it would just be one message, but it's never the case. That's good. Looking specifically at how God provides through the example of Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22. So tonight we'll just be looking at, first of all, what it means to provide, a bit of background, as well as what are the qualifications of someone providing. And then we'll just be looking at one principle or lesson on how God provides. And that's that God will often use a need he can provide us to test our faith and our dependence in him. So first of all, what does it mean for one to provide? So to understand how God provides and how God provides to Abraham in this text, we have to be clear of what it means for one to provide to another. So simply, to provide is to grant or give someone something that they lack. The word here, provide, we see comes up multiple times, not just in provide, but also in Jehovah Jireh, in Mount Moriah, for example. It has the idea of seeing or perceiving it. You might see in your Bibles that Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will see to it. So it's to be, it's not just also seeing for it, but it's also to care for it, to take responsibility, to take oversight, to make sure what is required happens. That's all in the context of someone providing for another. Now, another thing in relation to a provision is that something is often provided in often in relation to a need as opposed to a want. I'm sure we're all aware of the need versus want. So a need is something that we have, that we must have in order to fulfill or complete a responsibility or task that we have, as opposed to a want, which is a bit of an extra, something not required, more like a bonus. It's not necessarily, but it might make things easier, faster, nicer. So our needs, very simply, could be things such as physical needs, such as food, shelter or clothing, emotional or mental needs, such as belonging, safety, being valued, having hope, or more importantly, our spiritual needs, which is a personal relationship with God, which can only come through the salvation in Christ, absolute truth, which is found in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, wisdom, grace and mercy. This is just an example of some needs that we would have. Now, a really important point as well to make is that it is always someone who provides. It's not something in itself. There's always a person behind that which is provided. Think about food, for example. There are farmers, for example, that have prepared and grown the food for us. And ultimately, whatever we think about, whether it's shelter or building that we have, someone has built this for us. It will ultimately always point back to God. So just a little background in what it means to provide and what is providing and what are the needs that we would have. Now, thinking about the qualifications of one who provides. If we think about it, if someone wants to provide, there are three things that are required. They need to have an understanding of our need. They need to have the capacity or the ability to meet that need. And then as well, they actually need to have a willingness and a desire to meet a need. Think about this. If we know about someone's need and have the desire and willingness to meet that need, I see someone in need, yet we have no ability to do it, we'll find ourselves helpless, we'll find ourselves discouraged, and we might even find ourselves hopeless in the situation. If we, as another way to think about it, if we have the ability and desire to meet the need, but we actually don't know who needs it, so we have, let's say, money, for example, and we're willing to give it, but we actually don't know who has that need, then in one sense we might be disconnected with the needs of others. We might be out of touch or even ignorant of where people are. Another way to think about needing all three is we might have an understanding of someone's need. We might have the ability to meet that need, yet we might have no desire or willingness to provide and fulfill that need, which would lead us to be indifferent or apathetic, or even worse, we would be cruel or hateful. So we see here that both knowledge, desire and ability are all required for one to provide. And we'll see here that it is God who has all three of these in perfect form. God has the knowledge, God has the ability, and God has the desire to provide for our needs. The scriptures are full of God's declaration of his knowledge or his omniscience, of his ability to meet or his omnipotence, and his desire to meet our need or the love and compassion. a few scriptures which comfort us in this truth and this knowledge of God's qualifications of the provider. We see in Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And again in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, the word says, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand. We could spend the whole night looking at various scriptures that declare God's knowledge of us, of needs, and there is nothing hidden from the Lord. The Lord, as the scriptures say, is acquainted with all of our ways. It says that God knows the end from the beginning. As well as God's omniscience or his knowledge, there's also God's ability. Again, in Isaiah 46, at the end of it, it says, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God not only knows everything, but he also is able to do all of his pleasure. There's nothing that holds him back. There's nothing that hinders him. Again, in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, scriptures declare, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's a rhetorical question. Now, if we're not sure what the answer is, well, Christ himself answers it in many occasions, but this one in Mark 10, verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. There is nothing too hard for God. God has the ability. And finally, God's love. We've seen here that God has the knowledge and ability to provide, but he also has the desire. He also has the willingness to do so. In Psalm 86:15, it says, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy, in truth. Again, in Psalm 45, verse 8, it says, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. 1 John 4 declares that God is love, and his love was manifested towards us in sending his only begotten Son. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here we see that provision, not only the knowledge and the ability, but that desire. That desiring, giving in our need. Philippians 4:19 sums up very neatly the truth that God is a provider in its purest sense. Please turn with me to Philippians 4:19. I want us to see this knowledge, ability and willingness through his love and compassion for us, or summed up in a verse that's no longer than 7 or 8 words. Philippians 4:19 says, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We see the desire in my God shall. It's not might, it's shall, it's definite. We see the knowledge in supplying all your need. It's not part of your need, it's not the need that he thinks you have, it's your need. Your true needs. And then we see his ability to meet that need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is more than qualified to be our provider. And as we'll see in Genesis 22, God is more than able to provide for Abraham. So having established very briefly what provision is, what it requires, and how God is qualified as our provider. What are the lessons or principles that we can learn in how God provides in Genesis 22? And what, more importantly, can we learn about the person of God, the person behind the provision, his character, his nature, and his purposes? So in Genesis 22, we read that, turn back there if you would. We read it earlier, but just to summarize, we read of God commanding Abraham to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering at Mount Moriah. Whilst on the way, Isaac specifically queries Abraham on the missing lamb, to which Abraham responds that God himself will provide the lamb. After arriving at the mountain, with Isaac bound on the altar and the knife raised in Abraham's hand, ready to kill his son, God intervenes and provides the ram caught in a branch in place of Isaac for a burnt offering. As I've meditated on this passage, there's a number of principles or lessons or observations that I've seen in how God provides through the example of Abraham. And as I said, we're just going to be focusing on one tonight. Subsequent ones will be a lot shorter. And the one that we'll be focusing on, as I said earlier, was God will often use a need that we have to test our faith and dependence in him. In verse 1, we see in Genesis 22 the whole purpose behind the account. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. This tempting God sought to do could be also translated as a testing, a trying, or a proving. It has the idea of proving oneself to determine whether or not they're deserved of being lifted up and honoured. God was looking to test Abraham. And as the story unfolds, we see exactly what it was that God was looking to test or prove in Abraham. In verse 12, as the angel intercedes before Abraham slays his son, the angel says, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything, for now I know that thou fearest God. God was looking to test Abraham's fear of him. God was looking to test his reverence, his honor, his respect, his preference, devotion, faith, dependence, and trust in him. And it was to be tried to see whether it was wholehearted, whether it was 100% toward God, or whether it was weak, partial, and divided. God wanted to test Abraham, to lift him up as an example to us today. And I think he's done so, if we're looking at it now. The way God was going to prove this fear that God had of him was through a very unlikely and uncharacteristic command. In verse 2, God commands, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of. And God wasn't interested in the burnt offering as much as proving or testing Abraham's love for God, testing it to see whether it was with all of his heart, with all of his understanding, with all of his soul, and with all his strength. This truth of what God is interested in, more than a burnt offering specifically, we see in the truth grasped by the scribe in Mark 12, where Christ responds to his question regarding which of the commandments is greatest. And the scribe responds in verse 32 to 33, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. God was much more interested in Abraham's obedience, his faith, his love, than the burnt offering. Now, to test and prove Abraham's love, as we read, God was going to use Abraham's dearest, most prized person in his life, Isaac. This is the promisee that he waited for 25 years for, easy. It was the miraculous son that was born in his and Sarah's old age. Now, Abraham knew that God did not accept human sacrifices. The scriptures later on declare in Deuteronomy that God abhors them. In chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, the word says, "For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, they have done unto their gods." And this is speaking of the nations round about. "For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods." Abraham knew that God accepted the sacrifice of a lamb as a burnt offering. We see examples prior to Abraham of Abel and Noah offering burnt offerings in Genesis, which pattern was shared and passed down prior to the law which we saw in Deuteronomy given. As well as that, when God gave the law to Israel, specifically in Leviticus, he says that the burnt offering was only to be a bullock, a sheep or a goat, or a turtle dove and a young pigeon. That's it. No mention of a young boy. Now, even Isaac himself was aware of what was required for a burnt offering. And he points out the key ingredient or key component of the offering that was missing, the lamb. For in verse 7 of Genesis 22, Isaac says, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" There was a need for a lamb with this burnt offering. Now, Abraham did not know that God's purpose in this whole exercise was to test him. All Abraham had from God was a simple command and a very, very real awareness and a very pressing need for a lamb to complete the burnt offering. As he's walking up the mountain, he's just said to his son, "God will provide himself a lamb." And as he's walking up the mountain, he's, I'm sure, speaking to God, "God, where is this lamb? I need this lamb." Abraham concluded that if God was to have him sacrifice the lamb, then he was going to have to do it himself. Abraham was going to focus on what God had instructed him to do. And we see that this lamb, this need of a lamb, was ultimately provided. However, it was well after Abraham's faith and fear in God was deeply tried. This was an exercise that spanned over 3 days, the whole time in Abraham's mind, understanding the need of a lamb, yet accepting the truth that he was going to follow God's command to sacrifice his son. God used the need of a lamb to test Abraham's faith and dependence in him. We see a similar situation of God using a need to test one's faith and dependence in the New Testament, specifically in the account of Lazarus, his death and his resurrection. In John 11, if I were to summarize for time's sake, we read of Jesus hearing that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was sick. He wasn't just sick, he was sick unto death. Yet as well, we see that Christ deliberately delays the request of Mary and Martha to come and travel to Bethany to heal Lazarus. He delays it by 2 days. With Martha and Mary anxiously waiting for Jesus to come, hoping that he will come and heal their brother, Lazarus dies and is laid wrapped in a tomb. And Christ arrives 4 days after Lazarus' death to a distressed Mary and Martha who have just lost their brother. Martha and Mary's faith in the Messiah was very much tried and tested in this event. Martha and Mary had reached out to Jesus in hopes that he might heal their only brother. Now, as far as I can see, there is no record or mention of these ladies' parents or any other male relative or sibling in the scriptures. We could conclude, therefore, that Lazarus might have been their primary source of financial support. Martha and Mary would have been greatly dependent on their brother to support them, greatly dependent on their brother to provide for their basic needs, such as food, shelter, clothing, and safety. Society was not as it is today. There was no Roman social security system, and there was little by way of charitable organisations for the poor. You were in it by yourself. Your family was the primary way children, as well as females, were financially supported. So Mary and Martha had reached out to Jesus, desiring for their brother to be healed, not only because he was their only brother, not only because he was a close friend whom Jesus loved, but also because Lazarus was likely Martha and Mary's primary financial support. They were in need of their brother. They were in need of Lazarus recovering from his sickness. Now we see this great need that these ladies had. In light of it, Jesus deliberately delays his travels to Bethany. Jesus could have responded to Martha and Mary's request and left straight away. He could have prevented Lazarus from dying. I mean, he could have even healed him without even travelling. He'd done so in the past, in Matthew 8, where Christ heals the Roman centurion's servant. He did not even see or speak to the servant of the Roman centurions. Now, Jesus could have maintained Lazarus' life, though he was sick, even long enough until he arrived. Even better, Christ himself could have stopped Lazarus getting sick in the first place. To Martha and Mary, it seemed as if Jesus had forgotten about them and forgotten about Lazarus. In John 11, verse 23, we see the thinking that these ladies had as they were waiting. John 11, 23. Sorry, 22. No, 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary similarly says in verse 32, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Even the crowd themselves in verse 37 said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind cause that even this man should not have died? To Mary, to Martha, it seemed as if God had forgotten about them. It seemed as if God had ignored their need of Lazarus. It seemed that Christ did not know of their dependence upon their brother for their security and for the financial stability of their lives. Had he not seen the need that they had, why had he delayed? Why had he not come? Now, back in Genesis 22, we saw that God wasn't primarily focused on Abraham's need of a ram as much as he was interested in Abraham's faith and dependence in him. Similarly, in John 11, God was not focused primarily on meeting the immediate needs of Martha and Mary's family and their financial support anywhere near as much as he was looking to test and try their faith in him. And even more so, God was looking to use this example, this event, to glorify God the Father and lift him up amongst the people there as the Son of God. Christ declares, even before he arrives, to Mary and Martha, that the sickness that Lazarus had was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It's obvious that Martha and Mary were not aware of that, in that they questioned him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. They weren't aware of God's purposes in this event, and they weren't aware of God's personal desire to see their faith in him in this event. God used the need of Martha and Mary's brother to test their faith and dependence in him, as well as a means to glorify himself. So from these two examples in the scripture, Abraham alongside Martha and Mary, we see that God at times will test our faith And God will test our dependence, that he'll test our love. He'll test our trust in him through a need that we have, through a need that has not been met. Now, I'm sure we all have needs at the moment. We think back on even the physical needs. Some of us have health struggles. Some of us have financial struggles. Some of us have family struggles. God is aware of those needs. But more importantly, God might be drawing out those needs so that he can see our faith and dependence upon him as we look to him in full awareness of him as the one who knows, as the one who is able, and as the one who is willing to meet those needs. We must not get discouraged or think that God is ignoring us or neglecting our needs. We must not doubt like Martha and Mary. Rather, in these times of trial, in these times of lacking, we must be aware of God's greater purposes in them, having full confidence, full assurance that God will provide, like Abraham did. God is far, far more interested in our relationship, in our love for him, in our trust in him, in our obedience to him, than he is for those immediate needs which we have. I'm not saying that he doesn't take interest or care in those needs, but rather he will use these legitimate needs that we have that he can so easily provide to test our faith and our trust in him. The sooner that we are aware of this truth, when we come to these crisis times, when we come to these great times of need, the more beneficial that will be, the easier in one sense they'll be to go through, and the greater blessing these trials will be. We'll find ourselves quieter, calmer, and more deeply trusting in the Lord. In these trials as well, in these times of need, when we have things that we need, when we see our faith and our dependence on God tried, we'll also see, as we go through them, that we will grow in our confidence in the person of God. We'll grow in our knowledge of his needs for us. We'll grow in understanding his ability to meet those needs, and we will know more and more his desire to meet those needs. Now, subsequently to John 11, we see Mary demonstrating this very growth in understanding the person of God. Turn with me to John 12, and we'll just go to verse 3 as we look at closing. We'll read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary, note, who was Lazarus's sister, took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. We see here that whilst eating, Mary anoints Christ, which what the scriptures are very clear on, very expensive, very costly, very fine spikenard or ointment. Its value could have, as Judas points out, fed many poor. But to Mary, its value and how it could provide for her needs was of no concern. She had seen God provide. She had seen Christ raise Lazarus from the dead, raise up the one that was their security, raise up the one that was their financial support. And she was confident in his knowledge, in his ability, and in his desire to provide again when they were in a time of need. So tonight, let's be encouraged in these three things: that we have a God who knows our needs, we have a God who is able to meet our needs, and we have a God who has a desire to meet our needs. And when it seems as if God has forgotten us, when God's ignoring us and our needs, let's not be discouraged, but our focus, as Abraham's was, be on not the needs so much as the one who will provide for our need. Amen.